Right, amen. We can go home now. Hey, that was really good. That was very good. Did you do that song because I where I'm at in the Bible? Or are you just as you listen to this sermon, you'll see if you're listening to the words of that song, that is the most appropriate song that you could sing. I mean, look at the title of the message: Faithful Forever. The faithfulness and goodness of God. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 46. I don't know whether I'm excited or whether I'm sad about coming to the end of the book of Genesis. Now, I get a lot of good-natured, hopefully they're good-natured, ribs about the fact that we've been in the same book for the entire year. And I do, if you say something about it, I wear it as a crown. I see it as a good thing. We're going to be in chapters 46 through 48, and next week we'll do chapters 49 and 50, and we'll be done with the book of Genesis. Let's keep going. Okay, clap it out. I mean, you committed. He committed, not everybody followed him. I think it's because Jay grabbed his hand and stopped him halfway through that. Jay, did that scare you a little bit? So we'll be through next week, and I'll say it's been quite a journey. The more I read the book of Genesis, the more astounded I am by the faithfulness of God. It's one big story covering thousands of years, like 2,400 years, where God is continuously faithful. And what makes it so amazing is that God is ever faithful, even when His chosen children are not faithful. So we're going to read verses 1 through 4 of Genesis chapter 46, and we'll recap a little bit of what we've been through, and then I'll give you an outline for the day. It says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. And I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hands shall close your eyes. Let's pray. Father, it is so clear that you are a faithful and a good God. Lord, we pray today that if you'd be so kind as to speak to us all through your word, that it will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish all the things that you send forth for it to accomplish. Lord, today that we'll see your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts, but as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your thoughts and your ways above ours. We give you glory today. I pray, God, that we give you our attention and we give you our thoughts this morning because you are worthy of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jacob has been on a long journey in his life. He settled in the land of Bethel, and God has brought him there. And Jacob is God's great example of how God works and how God chooses certain people to be his. We see that God chose Jacob over Esau. We also move on to the life of Joseph, where we see Joseph is representative of how God works out everything for the good of his people. In the life of Joseph, we also see an amazing picture of the coming Messiah. The life of Joseph is intentional by God. The things that happen in the life of Joseph are not accidents, but from the day that Adam and Eve sinned against God, bringing sin into the world, therefore death into the world and separation from God, Almighty God had a plan to redeem His people. And in God's Word, God would tell us what He would do And he would also show us what he would do. He would set up laws that would point to the coming Savior. He would set up a religious system that pointed to the coming of a Savior. He would even design the place of worship so that it would point to the coming Savior. And in his holy word, he would paint pictures and give examples of things that would point to the coming of the Messiah. And Joseph is one of these examples. Joseph is one. He was a man put through great trials, sent ahead of his people in order that he might save his people. And today what we're going to do, outline is going to look like this. We're going to have a quick look. It'll be pretty quick through chapters 46 through 48. I'll just kind of tell you what's happening in those chapters. And then I've got four things that I want us to learn from the text today. The first is that God is faithful to Israel. The second is that God is very good to Israel. The third is that God separates the people of Israel. And the fourth will be that God blesses the people of Israel. So what we see, first of all, in chapter 46 is that Jacob is on a journey to go and worship God on his way to Egypt. When he stops to worship God, God is going to speak to him. He's going to tell him quite a few things. And Jacob is going to move into Egypt with all of his descendants, all the people of his house, 70 people. And Jacob and Joseph will finally be reunited. And it's an amazing scene. It's an amazing scene. And we'll get into it a little bit more detail later. From chapter 46, we move into chapter 47, where Joseph speaks with Pharaoh about his family and them dwelling in the land of Goshen. He presents five of his brothers to Pharaoh, and the king gives them the land of Goshen, which is the best of the land. And he even says, if there are any of them that are good at it, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Israel, or Jacob, comes in and he blesses Pharaoh. Which is very interesting because usually the greater will bless the lesser. And you would think that Pharaoh, being the king of Egypt, that he would be the greater of the two. But he was not. Jacob was seen as the greater. And he blesses Pharaoh. And so the people of Israel settle in Goshen, separated out from among the people of Egypt. They were not mingled in with the Egyptians, but they remained separate and they were provided for by Joseph. The famine continues to get worse in the land. If you remember, it's about year two when they come. And so there are five more years remaining. And it gets so bad, the people of Egypt keep coming to Joseph and from the surrounding areas, and they spend all their money on grain. And after they spend all their money, they come and they give up all their livestock. And after giving up all their livestock, they say, we don't have any money. We don't have any livestock yet, but we have land and we have ourselves. You can have our land and you can have us, and we'll serve Pharaoh. And so Joseph, a very good manager for the king of Egypt, pretty much makes it so everything in the land of Egypt belongs to the king, even the people. So that they would give a fifth of everything that they produce moving forward in their lives. And then we see that the people of Israel, though, were prosperous and that they gained possessions. While everyone else gave up everything they had, Israel grew because Joseph provided for them. And then we see Jacob coming to his final days, and he makes Joseph promise him that he will take him out of the land of Egypt when he dies and bury him in the tomb that he carved out for himself in the land of his fathers. And Joseph promises him that, and he will take him to the land of Canaan. Then we get to chapter 48, and Jacob asks Joseph to bring his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, so that he can bless them. And he essentially adopts them as his own children. He says, as my children are named, so will Ephraim and Manasseh be named. They will be my children. And then all the other kids that you have, they can be yours. But these, I mean, I don't know how that works. If they had to get a judge involved in this or not. probably some strange custody case or whatever. But essentially, Jacob takes Ephraim and Manasseh as his own. And Joseph's sons would then be named in the inheritance in the land of Canaan when the people of Israel would go in to that land after leaving Egypt. They would be counted among the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe of Levi would not be given a land inheritance because they would be priests of God, but Ephraim and Manasseh would be. And then Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, but he blesses the youngest person, Ephraim, over the older. And Joseph says, "Whoa, nope, Dad, this is not how it's done." But you know Jacob, that's how it was done for him. So I guess he's maybe doing it for the same reason. But he blesses Ephraim, and essentially what happened is Reuben forfeited his birthright as the oldest because of his sin. And Jacob gives the oldest birthright to one of his youngest son, Ephraim. And even at times, Israel would be called Ephraim at times. And God would bless that tribe. And he would give that tribe preeminence over his brothers. And so Jacob does this, gives preeminence over his brothers. And so this is kind of what we see in chapters 46, 47, and 48. But there are a lot of things tucked away inside these chapters that I want us to see. The first, before we get into our points, I want you to consider the sufferings of father and son being separated for 20 years. Just consider, because to really understand where we're going with the text and what God is going to do, you really kind of got to understand the anguish that's going on in Jacob's heart and in his soul. Not enough is said about the pain of Jacob all of these years. We almost always focus in on what Joseph had to go through, right? We focus on Joseph being a slave and then being a prisoner. But worse than Joseph's outward pains was the inward separation from his father, and for Jacob, the loss of his beloved son. This son that he loved so much, it had worn on him. You can see it in the narrative in Genesis 37, after hearing that Joseph had been missing and they brought the coat. It says, all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So what we see is he refused to be comforted. Not until the day that he would see Joseph again. And you'd think that maybe time would heal those wounds. But they had not. Joseph was the first son of his beloved Rachel, who he met, the first woman he met when he went to that land where his uncle Laban was. And he said, I'll serve you for 7 years for her. And then he does. And then he tricks him and gives him Leah instead. He says, I still want her. I'll serve 7 more years for Rachel. This man loved Rachel. And Joseph was the first son from her, which she had a hard time having. Years and years went by before she was ever able to conceive a child. So what great joy it brought to their life for Joseph to come along. And then he would lose Rachel when she was in childbirth with Benjamin. So along the way, this happened. And so Israel, Jacob was not comforted even after all of those years. Even when he meets Pharaoh, he speaks of the evil of the days of his life, no doubt thinking of losing his son Joseph and all that he went through. And so we can imagine, this is as bad as it can be, right? Just think about it for a second. This is the worst thing that a person can go through, the loss of a child. This is the worst thing, the loss of his favored child. Now, Joseph, he knew he was still alive, all right? He knew that he had a chance to see his dad again. But Jacob didn't know this. Yes, Joseph had to go through adversity, but Jacob was left with the thought that he had lost his son forever. And it tortured his soul beyond repair. It was beyond comfort. Yet God was with Jacob. God was with Jacob even when Jacob didn't realize it. God had promised Jacob all those years before. What did he say to Jacob when he was heading out of his home to go to the land where Laban was? God said to him, "Behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go." That was his promise. And again, when Jacob returns to Bethel, he would remind people. But before he lost Joseph, he would remind people in his household that God had been with him everywhere that he went. And for yourself this morning, I want you to hear from God this morning that regardless of the trial or the temptation or the suffering, remind yourself that you are the chosen people of God, if in fact the Holy Spirit does live within you. If you have the Spirit of God living within you, know that God has a purpose in your life. Be reminded of it. Romans 8:28 says, "He works all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose." And Jacob was going through a very tough time, a long time that he had to wait. But be reminded of what Jeremiah the prophet said when he saw his city burning, the destruction of his beloved city Jerusalem. He says, "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And Jacob had waited all those years in sorrow. But God is going to do a good work. We can't always see God working, but He always is working. So the first thing we see from the text is God was faithful to Jacob. God was faithful to Jacob. Look again at verses 1 through 4. I want to read them again. "So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.'" Now, this is after finding out that Joseph is alive. He's probably very excited. And so the first thing he does is Jacob goes to worship God. And we see this posture of worship from Jacob. And we see that when he goes to do this, that God comes to Jacob. He comes to Jacob in a vision. God was so faithful to Jacob throughout all the years. And here he is again, coming to Jacob, speaking to him and speaking Jacob's name. Jacob, Jacob. He's coming to him. He's reminding Jacob of who he is. He says, "I am God, the God of your father." Now this meant a lot to Jacob because of all that God had done for him. It may not seem like much, but Jacob had been through a lot of suffering through all of his years. And here God is reminding Jacob of who he is. There is great power in the name of God. As Teddy saying this morning about Jesus and all the different names, I want you to think about and what they mean to you as a person, as what God is doing in your life. And in this time when God meets with him, God promises that he's going to go with him. He meets with him. He reminds him who he is. He reassures him of his promises. And then he promises to go with him. Look at this is the sweetest part of the promises that are made. And we've made this point a little bit. "I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I also will bring you up again." Now it's amazing to have been able to hear God say this. "You're not going alone, my son," he says. "I'm going with you." And when you read the text, you see that he's really emphasizing to Jacob. He doesn't just say, "I'm going with you." He makes sure that he emphasizes his presence. He says, "I myself will go with you. I'm not sending an angel with you. Not sending a band of warriors with you. Some stranger. I myself will go with you." He wants to make sure Jacob knows this. That his presence, that the presence of Almighty God will be with him. And I'd say to us, isn't this what has been promised to us as well, to the saints of the living God, that God will be with us? Imagine the scene. Jesus was on the earth. His disciples were there, and it's the last days that Jesus will be with him, and he's telling them, I'm going to leave. I've got to leave. I'm going to be delivered up. I'm going to be crucified. They don't want to hear it. They don't like what he's saying, but he says to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then later on he says, my Father will love him, those that are his, and we will come to him and we will make our home with him. He also says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is the promise of God for the saints of God. The people of God will get the Spirit of God, and that's how you know you are the people of God. This is God's promise to us. God told Jacob, I'm going to go with you. God tells you, I'm going to be in you. The promise is better for us. Did you know that? I mean, even Jesus says, it is better that I leave and that the Spirit come. Now, this was told through the prophet Ezekiel 600-700 years before Jesus would come. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. This is God's promise to you this morning, no matter what you go through. And God promises Israel that he's going to be good to him. You may say that he was going to be good to him because he says, I'm going to promise to make you a good nation, right? I mean, a great nation. You see that in the text? He promises he's going to make them a great nation while they're there in Egypt. And I would say, yeah, that's one way. But Jacob was going to be dead and gone before they became a great nation. I see something even better for Jacob at that time, something that he would get to experience, something that would happen to him, and that was, and Joseph's hand will close your eyes. God's telling Jacob, your beloved son will be with you for the rest of your life. What an amazing promise from God. After all the suffering that Joseph had been through, that Jacob had been through. So that leads us to our second point. God is very good to Israel. God is very... Now, Israel is the other name of Jacob. So I'm using them synonymously for various reasons as I go along, okay? Now, Genesis chapter 46, verse 29, look at it. It says, then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. As I've been preaching through the book of Genesis, it is amazing how God comes to life when you preach it, when you preach the word. There's so much of God that is very clear after digging, yet it seems to be hidden behind the scenes. If you aren't looking, you won't see it. But when you see it, it screams out. And this is one of those times. And as I've thought about this, God is very good to Jacob and how he works in him and gives him Joseph back. I'm telling you, you can apply it in almost every single situation that you find yourself in. I found myself applying this in a friend of mine's life this morning through text message. When God called Jacob to Bethel, told him to go to his uncle Laban, God said, I'm going to bring you back. He said, I'm going to be with you. Behold, I will be with you. And Jacob being our great example of God choosing us out from the people of the world, we are Jacob in this story in a way. And that promise to Jacob is the same promise to you and me that God is with us. These are very sweet words that God is with us. But things were difficult in the life of Jacob along the way, as we've documented quite a lot, right? We've seen that. His uncle, there's issues there. Then he had to face his brother Esau. And when he finally gets settled back in Bethel after the whole debacle in Shechem, if you remember that, with his brothers who killed everybody. I mean, with his sons that killed everybody in that town. That wasn't a good deal. But all seems to be finally going well for Jacob. And so he sends Joseph off. But then his other sons come back with a report that his beloved son had been killed by a wild animal. And Jacob would not be comforted. He would not be comforted. No matter what they did, what they said, he didn't care. That was it for him. But then 20 years later, the promise of God that he would be with Jacob, it was not forgotten. God had promised Jacob this, and it comes back with the resounding, I am here with you. His sons come and tell him Joseph is alive, and he nearly has a heart attack for the joy of it. If you look in the text, that's what it's like. It says heart failed him. But then when he saw all the stuff, he's like, oh, okay. But it's like, I'm coming to see you, Elizabeth. But it was Rachel, right? Now, some of you young people, you don't know about Sanford. You don't know about Sanford and son, but... But God tells Jacob, you go down to Egypt and I myself will go down with you. And God reminds Jacob that he is with him. And Jacob finally gets to see the salvation of God in his son Joseph. And when they see each other, I mean, this is very emotional. It's hard for me to even say it without crying. Because, I mean, I imagine it in my own life. Because you have to, when you start looking at this, you start thinking about it in your own life. It helps you understand the text better. But they see each other and they wept upon each other's necks. They wept, and it says, for a good while. No doubt they were weeping in joy. Weeping over the faithfulness of God. Over the goodness of God. He is not only faithful, but he is good. Very good. And God had told Jacob he would be with him. And Jacob had to doubt it when he lost his beloved son Joseph, who had all those dreams. Didn't make sense to Jacob, I believe. But God showed Jacob that he had been with him the whole time, just as he said he would be. And let's celebrate the goodness of God in your life today. God is very good to you. God is very good to you. You should celebrate that in your heart. You should live that out with your actions. You should speak it out with your voice. Notice the text. Look at this reunion. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel's father in Goshen. Anticipation. It must have been overwhelming. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. They embrace, they weep. And they weep not out of sadness, but out of delight. Is there a greater delight than having a child lost and then seeing them again? But God promises that to all of us that have had that happen. That we will one day again see them. It says, it was so great that Israel said to Joseph, just let me die. That's it, I'm done. I'm good. It's all I needed in life. I can go on ahead and die now. It was enough for Jacob. God's word speaks to us about his goodness. He says in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." David in Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Don't forget God's word through the prophet Jeremiah. When Israel was in a bad spot. Now these are words to Israel, the nation, but they apply to us in many ways. In many ways today. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Jacob got to see that happen. Jacob got to see God's plans for him. The pinnacle of God's goodness toward man, though, is seen in his sending his son Jesus Christ to the earth. This is the pinnacle, the mountaintop of the goodness of God for you in your life today. You, oh wretched sinners that we are. You know, the Bible says that that's what we are. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God is good to those who will believe on Him. He sent His Son ahead to suffer and die. God Himself did this to His Son Jesus. That's the way the Bible... It doesn't say that they did it so much as God planned it and did it. Yeah, people acted. But God was the mover in all of this. So that He might be good to us. God was willing to strike down His own Son so that He could be good to you. Can we ever doubt the goodness of God? We do, though, don't we? We do. We, as Piper, John Piper says, we murmur, 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 murmur. And we complain. And we forget the goodness of God. So we see God was very good to Israel. The third thing we see in the last two, or I don't have as much on them, because the man, I want you to see those first two things. But we see that God separates the people of Israel. Look in verses 33 through 34. It says, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now there's a purpose here. This really all actually kind of flows really well as you see what God is doing. It's a great principle for us to learn today. You may not notice it, but the point here is this. Joseph knew of all the false gods in Egypt, but he knew his God. And he knew his God demanded that he alone be worshipped. So Joseph is purposely placing Israel outside, essentially outside the city limits, right? Out away from the Egyptians, separated from them, not just by land barrier, but by occupational barrier, by religious barrier, by, hey, we don't like these kind of people barrier, kind of a racial barrier. But he does this for their good because he does not want his people worshiping false gods. Why? Because they're not real. They do them no good. Matter of fact, they only bring destruction to their life. And Joseph uses the fact that they are shepherds to separate them from the Egyptians. He's a smart one, that Joseph is. Now the Egyptians, for some reason or another, despise shepherds to a certain extent. They didn't want to touch them. They wouldn't eat with them. So you can obviously see that there wasn't a whole lot of relational aspects going on between them. And this principle remains even today for the people of God. John tells us in 1 John, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Joseph knew Egypt would pass away. Joseph knew that God would judge them for their sins. And he wanted them, the people of Israel, separated from that abomination that worshiped false gods. This separation from the worldly gods of Egypt also led to the blessing of Israel. Even though God had planned to bless them, I believe the separation from the worldliness of Egypt helped bless them even more. Look there, our last point. God blesses the nation of Israel. Please apply these things in your own life and see how God does this. In Genesis 47 verse 5, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. They got the best part of the land. Then, later on in verse 27, it says, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it. And they were fruitful, and they multiplied greatly. Now imagine this. God's goodness is continuing to be displayed. As everybody else is paying everything they got, all their livestock, all their land, even themselves, not happening for the people of Israel. They're growing in possessions. They're fruitful and they multiply. Pharaoh gives them the best of the land. Things are going very good for them. Now we know that at some point later on, a new Pharaoh, we don't know which one it was, but it was way later after this. They were there for 400 years. Now just to put that in perspective, our country is not even 300 years old, is it? I don't think so. Okay? Not even 300 years old. So 300 years ago, we didn't have hardly any people here compared to what we have now. So they were there for 400 years. It's true that God would allow them to become slaves in that land one day. They would. They would one day become slaves, but this didn't immediately happen. And we know the reason that God did this, because God had planned to glorify himself and to show all of Egypt and all of the known world at that time that he was God alone and push his people out. Now, I believe that he allowed the people of Israel to become slaves so they wouldn't get comfortable in Egypt. Something to drive them out, to make sure they head and go to where God had promised them, the promised land. Now, think about this. Apply this. God doesn't want you comfortable with the world. He wants you thinking about the promised land. He wants you thinking about bringing as many people with you into the promised land. He wants you to think about getting rid of the things of this world so that you might serve him and him alone. So that you can one day go enter into the kingdom of God Almighty. He didn't want them comfortable there. And so God would one day bring them out. He didn't want them intermingled with the gods of Egypt. But at this point, we see God's blessing. How much did he bless them? They went in with 70 people, and by the time that they left, they would have 600,000 able-bodied men. Not included the women and children and older men. The likelihood, the estimate is that that would be about 2.4 million people. 70 to 2.4 million. And on top of that, the Israelites weren't the only ones that left. Did you know that? They weren't the only ones that left. Matter of fact, the text says many other people joined them. So Egyptians joined them. Maybe some other people from other nations joined in with them to leave out of Egypt as they saw what God was doing. A great company of them left. So we see here this morning, God was faithful. God was very good. God separated the people. And God blessed the people. And this morning, if you're a believer, the question is, have you ever doubted God's goodness to you? Or maybe have you, maybe not doubted it, but maybe taken it for granted. Maybe you have fallen into sin and forgotten God's goodness towards you. If you're an unbeliever this morning, and what I mean by an unbeliever is it's not that you don't have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's that you don't have a heart knowledge. That you do not have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. You'll know that. And if you don't, God is offering goodness to you through his Son Jesus Christ, who came and died that you may have life. So we're going to have a time of invitation this morning. A time of response. That's a time for you in your seat to sing praises to God for his goodness. If God is leading you to pray, to come to the altar and pour out your heart to God. For maybe things in your life, or maybe for this church. Maybe for someone else that you want to see get saved. And then if you are lost this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, God's good offer to you is extended right this moment. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for such a beautiful life in Joseph and Jacob. God, with all of its ups and downs, it's so easy for us to endure these things that they're going through as we see them from afar, Lord. Lord, they're so painful as we go through them. So I pray for your comfort, God, on every person in this room that may, God, be very, very disappointed and discouraged at this moment in their life. Remind them of your faithfulness, God. And we would say, please act quickly. But we do know that your plans are good. And they all turn out for our good. And so we give you the glory and we trust in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.